Well, with apologies to our visitors or any who have not been here the last two Sundays, we are going to wrap up a lesson on the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ that has been mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. We will not take the time to read Revelation chapter 20 as we did in the first lesson, simply because I want to make sure that we get done in this particular lesson. This is the only place in Scripture that there is mention of a thousand-year reign. And it is done in the context of a highly figurative book. In other words, a book that was never written, intended to be taken literally. That doesn't mean that there isn't anything literally in it that isn't literal. It just means that most of it uses figures of speech, symbols, signs that are not intended to be taken literally. And that needs to be kept in mind as we consider this. Just as a matter of some quick review, at the end of Daniel's book, Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, he is told explicitly that the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's a mysterious statement at the time that Daniel reveals this, writes this. In other words, it's closed up and its fulfillment is not near. We've been using that as a contrast to what we read in the book of Revelation. In Matthew chapter 24, we read there that Jesus saying that assuredly this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. You see the difference between what Daniel was told to do, close it up, close up the book, it's sealed, whereas Jesus is making it clear that the things he's talking about would happen within their lifetimes, within that generation. And so, when you look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we're told right at the beginning of the book, these are things which must shortly come to pass. For the time is near. That's different than what Daniel said. At the end of the book of Revelation, so like bookends, Revelation chapter 22, it again says, these are things which must shortly take place. Now, again, compare that to what Daniel was told. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26, Daniel was told to seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. That's what Daniel is told about what we call the book of Daniel. It is for many days in the future. And so I've put up there a timeline for you, with the cross representing the time of Jesus and Daniel, where he lived in time. And it's relatively proportional. You might say, well, that's not very far away. It's about 500 years from the time. So Daniel was told to seal up the vision for it is for many days, not for many days. But Jesus comes along and not only quotes from Daniel, Daniel's prophecy, saying that the time of the end was here. He says, for the time is near is what the book of Revelation says. Notice the white line that I just put up there on the screen. When was the book of Revelation written? Not too many years after Jesus walked this earth. Most would say within four decades of when Jesus walked this earth was when the book of Revelation was written, and it was shortly to come to pass. Daniel was told, seal up the book, for it is for many days. Look how long that black line is, till the time of Jesus. The people who received the book of Revelation are told, this will shortly come to pass. You see the difference? You see the contrast? So when people tell us that that white line that I've put up there, we're still waiting for the book of Revelation to be fulfilled, that does not harmonize with the time period that Daniel was told to seal up the book because its fulfillment was not for many days. It was fulfilled in the time of Christ. We can't look at 2024 and say, be expecting to find the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, at least most of the book of Revelation. We should not be looking for. We should be looking in the past. We should be looking back to the generation of Jesus for the fulfillment of these things. So, we talked about what the hope of Revelation was. And I just threw all seven of those blessings that we find in the book of Revelation up there on the screen for your quick perusal and review. We went through these last Sunday. We're going to focus in on that fifth one in this lesson today. But this is the hope of Revelation. Blessings to people who will endure. He who overcomes is what each of the seven churches is told in chapter 2 and 3. Of the seven churches of Asia that John writes this to, Jesus said, he who overcomes. That is the message of the book of Revelation. Trouble, tribulation is coming, shortly to come to pass. He who overcomes will be blessed. We'll receive these seven blessings that we can read in the book of Revelation. So now, Revelation chapter 20 talks about a thousand-year reign. A thousand-year reign. The book is generally about things which must shortly come to pass. A tribulation, a trial that is going to come to pass. If that is true, then what does the idea or the concept of a thousand-year reign imply to you? Not shortly to come to pass. So a long period of time that is going to go on after the primary events that he is writing to the Christians about concerning the tribulation that they are about to go through. So, go with me to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And we closed with this, I believe, last Sunday. This is what he writes to the church in Smyrna. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus. I know your works, Jesus says, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so I made this observation last Sunday as we closed. What is a 10-day tribulation when compared to a thousand-year reign with Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Even if it ends in death, he tells the saints in Smyrna, a crown of life awaits. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. You're going, what's the second death? Well, that comes up again, interestingly enough, in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. The consistent message of the gospel is that suffering, trials, tribulations, death cannot keep us from enjoying the kingdom of God. And that was so important for the first Christians to hear. It's important for us to hear. That's why Revelation has been preserved for us. Someone might say, well, if it was for things shortly to come to pass, why did the Holy Spirit preserve it for us to read about today? Because we need to hear the same message, to hold fast. It's worth whatever trial, whatever tribulation you're going through. Hold fast to Jesus. Overcome through Jesus. And you might say, well, didn't they understand that? Well, why would they have? You understand it because you've got your New Testaments and you read what it says in there. And so we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture that were written to the early Christians to give them this assurance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Verse 13 beginning. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." As Paul writes this letter, it becomes apparent from these comments that there were early Christians who were concerned that if you died before the Lord came in his kingdom, that you'd miss out on the kingdom of God. And Paul is making it clear that they miss out on nothing. That they will miss out on nothing. Remember the comparison that Paul makes back in Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Notice what he wrote to the Romans just a few years later. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Again, there's encouragement to go through whatever trials and tribulations you might go through for being a Christian. Endure, overcome, because the glory is going to far outweigh the trials and the tribulations. The consistent message of Scripture is endure whatever trials come because of the glory that is yet to come. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Did you notice the comparison he made again there in verse 17? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You might say, "I've been suffering my whole life for being a Christian. I've been suffering my whole life, trials and tribulations." It's a moment compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits those who overcome, who endure and overcome. Don't lose heart is what Paul writes there. And that is a perfectly good admonition for us now. Do not lose heart. Your church is so small, it's dwindling. Do not lose heart. Hold fast. I've got cancer, I'm suffering, I've got pain all the time. Do not lose heart. It is going to be nothing compared to the glory that comes. Do not lose heart. 1 Peter chapter 4. So again, these same ideas throughout Scripture, this is what we need to learn. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Don't think it's strange that you suffer. And I would say, don't think it's strange that you suffer as a Christian for being a Christian. But lumped right in there would be the idea, don't think it's strange that you suffer because you live in a physical body. Because remember, that's what Jesus did. He left the comforts and the glory and the exaltation of heaven to come and live here with us, to go through everything from childbirth to the cross And that was not comfortable. That was physically painful. But he did that for us, to be an example to us who live this life in pain and sorrow and difficulty, whether it be for persecution or whether it just be because we are in these fleshly mortal bodies. We need to hold fast. So, getting back to Revelation chapter 20, the thousand-year reign that is mentioned there. The millennium is the prolonged reign of Christ. That's basically the way we need to take that. And that reign began with Jesus' resurrection and ascension back to heaven. Go with me to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to take the time to read the first 12 verses, even though that's what I've put up there as the reference. I encourage you to do that. The imagery is very interesting as you see this woman about to give birth to a child and the dragon wanting to devour the child. You see the picture of Jesus coming into this world and Satan wanting to prevent that from happening. And that eventually this child ascends back to heaven. It says in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The male child who was to rule all nations is Jesus, who ascends to God's throne. And in so doing, Satan is defeated. He's cast out of heaven to earth. And notice what we're told that Satan is overcome by. Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The blood of the Lamb, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, makes our salvation, our cleansing from sin possible. The word of their testimony is talking about the saints' testimony, their confession that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's faithfulness in trial. That's endurance. That's living like Jesus lived. The warning here in Revelation chapter 12 is about intensified persecution that would come for a short time before Satan was bound in conjunction with the defeat of his persecuting beast, whoever you think that persecuting beast happens to be. So, as I said in the introduction, 1,000 years, as he talks about in Revelation chapter 20, is to be taken no more literally than the many other figures used throughout the book of Revelation. For example, if we conclude that Jesus' reign began at his ascension in AD 33, it does not mean that Satan was released from his prison in AD 1033. That would be taking the figures too literally. We have figures like 10 days of tribulation versus 1,000 years. Was the tribulation longer than 10 days that these people were going to go through? Literally, yes. But it was short, and that's what 10 days gets across. It's short compared to 1,000 years. How long is 1,000 years? Well, literally, it's 1,000 years. But figuratively, it's just a long, long time. And I want to suggest to you that that's how it's being used here. It's in contrast to the relatively short time for the trials that will be faced. And, as well, the little while that Satan would be released from prison before the final judgment. And you're going to go, oh, I want to know about that. Yes, we all do. Book of Revelation doesn't give us any details about that. We'll just have to wait. So, I want to go to that one blessing I singled out, the fifth blessing. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be called priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is. 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20. What is this talking about? Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Well, I want to suggest to you that in the context of the book of Revelation, the first resurrection is in reference to those who had died for their witness to Jesus. At the time that this was written, who had already died or would shortly die for their witness of Jesus Christ as Lord. Yet nevertheless, they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. In other words, they weren't missing out on the reign of Christ. It would appear so from an earthbound perspective that they were missing out. But the book of Revelation is telling us time and again, in harmony with everything else that we read in the New Testament, they were not missing out on anything. And the blessing specifically says that the second death has no power over them. So the first resurrection, those who enjoy the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. The first death did. They're dead. That's why people are concerned about it. The second death, by the way, is explained later in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20 there, as being cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 19 and verse 20, we're told that's where the beast and its followers were going to be cast. In chapter 20 and verse 10, we're told that's where the devil is going to be cast. We're told that death and Hades at the end of chapter 20 will be cast into this lake of fire. And he adds, anyone not found written in the book of life. Okay, again, highly figurative language again being used, but you can tell you don't want to suffer the second death. Right? Whatever it is, whatever's involved in it, you don't want to be a part of that. This is the blessing. If you hold fast to God, you hold, no matter what pain, no matter what trials you go through in this life, if you will hold fast and overcome, then you will reign with Christ and you will avoid the second death. Okay? The second death implies a first death. What would that be a reference to? Well, that would be a reference to those who had died already or those who were shortly going to die because of the tribulation. It's the death that all of us will face, unless Jesus comes before then, that we're all going to face, that the Hebrews writer makes mention of, that it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. This is the common experience of human beings. Our bodies get old, they run down, we die. We've seen it repeated for generations. This is the first death. Whereas the second death would be judgment, condemnation, the destruction of both soul and body in hell, as Jesus makes reference to in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And thus, you remember what Jesus said, to not fear those who kill the body, first death, and not the soul, second death. Jesus is communicating the same idea in Matthew chapter 10 about those facing persecution, and he's giving them assurance. Hold fast. Don't give up. So we've got the first resurrection explicitly made reference to in Revelation chapter 20. These are those who overcome the second death, explicitly made reference to in Revelation 19 and 20. We've got the first death, not explicitly made reference to, but it's implied by the second death. What does the first resurrection imply? It implies a second resurrection. And this is really, I think, alluded to in Revelation chapter 12. Alluded to, applied, not specifically made reference to. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Again, this is all highly figurative language. But the dead is referring to those who had died the first death. And then this is the judgment. And then the book of life is opened up. So it's the register. The book of life is the register of all those who are going to be allowed to enter into the new Jerusalem, which he goes on to talk about in chapter 21. And so while the first resurrection corresponds to those who were faithful unto the first death during the reign of Christ, it is not a literal bodily resurrection. This first resurrection is not a literal bodily resurrection. This is those who were raised to reign with Christ, but their bodies were not raised at that time in the first resurrection. Those, remember, he's talking, who's this book being written to? People who are about to suffer persecution or have been suffering persecution. Their loved ones have died the first death. He's saying they are reigning with Christ. That is the first resurrection. They don't have to worry about a second death. They're reigning right now with Jesus Christ. They suffered the first death. They have had the first resurrection. They will not suffer the second death. They will enjoy the second resurrection. And the avoidance of the second death, which pertains to the judgment following the thousand-year reign, seems to be well upheld as you read into chapter 21. And you're well aware of the fact that these chapter divisions were attempts on the part of men to organize the scripture into ready reference. But sometimes the breaks are in odd places. This might be one of those. Because if you just keep reading out of chapter 20 into chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." I want you to notice that this is a reference there to the first heaven and earth. What would the first heaven and earth be? It's this. It's what God created in the beginning. The first heaven and earth. And so what does the first death correspond to? It's our death in this life. What's the first resurrection pertain to? This first system of things. This death that takes place, this first death that is suffered. There is the first heaven and earth which will pass away following the thousand years versus the new heavens and the earth which will follow the thousand year reign of Jesus Christ. And similarly, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven is the eternal city of the new heavens and the new earth in which God will dwell with his people. You go, I want to know more about that. Yeah, so do I. Thus, as the first resurrection and second death concern the spirit, so the second resurrection is a bodily resurrection like unto Jesus Christ's that was put in the ground and 3 days later arose from the dead bodily. Just as the first death is bodily. The first death is a separation of our body, our tent, this earthly tent as Paul talks about it, from our souls. Our souls go to be with Jesus and reign with Jesus. You say, well, then why do we need a second resurrection? Because it's a reuniting of our bodies with our spirits, so that we will not be naked, to use, borrow the terminology of the Apostle Paul. We will dwell with God forever. To say it another way, for those faithful to God, the first death in body not only avoids a second death, but enjoys a second resurrection in body to inhabit a new heaven and new earth. You go, ah, I don't understand that. Okay, it's going to be great though. I want to be there and I want you to be there. Whatever it is. And so while the details of the future may be blurry and its possibilities confusing at times, our hope in Jesus Christ remains crystal clear. The primary point of Revelation 20 is not to become the foundation for an elaborate eschatology. That's the study of last things. The primary point of Revelation 20 was for those facing imminent persecution that death, the first death, does not prevent those who die in the Lord from continuing to reign with him. Indeed, that's hopeful for all of us who face the present reality of death in this present heaven and earth. The fact that only in this one text, in all of Scripture, and in the context of a highly figurative book, is a 1,000-year reign mentioned, should have all of us being very, very careful about filling in the details of the future and building our hopes on those imaginations. Indeed, the danger of imaginative futurist views of the millennium that employ the details of things that were shortly come to pass as that which is yet to happen 2,000 years later is that we undermine the credibility of Scripture when we do that. We set up believers for faith-shaking disappointment because our imaginations didn't come to pass. How'd that work for Israel when their imaginations of the Messiah were not met? Be careful. And we end up oftentimes twisting Scripture to fit our imaginations, like what we read in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and things like that, which isn't in the context of highly figured. It uses figures, but my point is, we start twisting things that are obvious elsewhere in Scripture in order to fit our elaborate view of this 1,000-year reign and when it's going to take place. As we looked at in the lesson previous, the reign of Jesus Christ is now. He is reigning now. And those who die in the Lord don't miss out on anything with regard to the reign of God, the reign of Jesus. They are reigning with him now. And isn't that something that's comforting to think about? That's exactly why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about this. Comfort one another with these words. But not just comfort. You too hold fast. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. You're going to face tests in one way or another. Don't let go of Jesus. You don't want to experience that second death. Don't let go of Jesus. So maybe be content with the hope of Jesus' return whenever and however, and to be and determined to be faithful unto him unto death, just like he died for us. And that's why we've gathered this first day of the week, to remember what he did for us, the death that he died on that cross, and then to proclaim his death to others, to one another and to others until he comes. Let's think about that as we partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 448.